Turn with me tonight in the book of Ruth. Only two books in the Bible named after a woman. One is Ruth, the other is Esther. Esther's the only book in the Bible that the name God is not mentioned. But yet it's no place more real of God's divine work and providence and God's will working in there, but it just don't mention the name God in it. But in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3 this evening, there are only 4 chapters in the book of Ruth. This is one of my favorite books. I love this book of Ruth. I have preached this through. I've taught this. I've gone through this just over and over again, and I get something new every time I get in it. And it's just the Word of God is like a gold mine. I mean, you may think, well, I've read all that, I've exhausted that, and you go back in there and, man, you dig out a nugget you never did see before. There's something that sticks out at you, and I thank God for that. Ruth chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Naomi, the mother-in-law, said unto her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man till he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now that'd be good if we could do that, wouldn't it? Her mother-in-law bade her. She did all that her mother-in-law bade her. She went and laid down, or went down under the threshing floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, behold, he went down to lie down, or he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, thank God for that. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman was at his feet, and he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord my daughter, for in that thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do in thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now I know that there is and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there's a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will do or will perform thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not, do the part of a kinsman to thee, then thou wilt, then I will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. I'm going to stop right there for a reason. She lay at his feet till the morning. She came to the place where they were threshing, and she lay at his feet. And it's really needful that we get at the feet of Jesus. When Martha spoke to Jesus about Mary, and she was concerned because Mary had left her to serve alone. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about with many things." I feel sometimes we get so cumbered with the cares of life that we don't lay at his feet and receive the proper instruction. Now, this woman, you'll have to understand, and if you've read the Bible, you know that this woman named Ruth was a Moabite. She could not have entered in the congregation of the Lord had it not been for the grace of Boaz, for his kindness. She was an outcast. And she even said, "Why have I found grace in thy sight?" I don't have time to preach all this. This book is so full of wonder and mercy and the grace of God. And she comes and lights in the field of a wealthy man by the name of Boaz, who is of nigh kin unto Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband. And as their means of survival was and means of support for the poor, she went to glean in the field. Now, this was not an easy job. They would just pick up the pieces of grain that were left, and they were not to reap cleanly the corners of the field, or to beat all the olives off the trees, or the grapes off the vine. They were to leave these. This was God's plan to provide for the poor. God has a plan. Whatever we need, God has a plan for it. And you know, God has a wonderful plan for you. God has made provision for you. And she goes and winds up in the field of Boaz. And then he said, "At mealtime, come and sit at the table and dip your morsel in the vinegar." And he said, "When thou art athirst, come and drink. I have commanded the young men that they shall not touch thee." Now, when Boaz had come out to the field and saw, he said, "Whose damsel is this?" Now, I kind of look at that verse as saying, I don't know who she is, but I know who she's fixing to be. I mean, he loves her immediately. And it kind of bothers me when people, and I know a lot of people don't mean things the way they phrase them, but a lot of people say, "I've learned to love you." I mean, it kind of like they had to really work at it. You know, I'm glad the Lord didn't have to learn to love me. He just loved me. He loved me. Fact, in the book of Revelation 1:12, he said, "Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He did the loving, and then he did the cleansing. Now, we want to do the cleansing and then do the loving. But God don't operate like that. Our God found us when we were unclean. And this Moabite woman, although she said, I know that I'm different. I know that I'm not like these other handmaids. And old Boaz, he said to the men, now, you just let drop a handful on purpose. And I thought about that. And if God dropped the handful on purpose, you think about the hand of God. And if God dropped a handful, that's a bunch. I mean, God measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, I got a message that I preach sometimes on the book of Ruth, where she was sitting with him, and she was supping with him, and she was sopping with him. Amen. I mean, she is sopping with him. I know they say it's ill-mannered to sop, but it's still good eating, isn't it? Amen. And I still sop at home, and I might in the public if people turn their head. I had an old preacher friend. He and I had gone to this pretty nice eating place one time. I'd taken there for lunch, and we're sitting there, and all the big businessmen are there, the CEOs and people. And he ordered his food, and we got through. And when he got through eating his food, he'd got a bowl of peaches. And when he got through eating the peaches, he just turned the bowl up and drunk the juice. He looked at me and laughed. He said, that's a good part about being old. Said, people think you're crazy anyway. You can do whatever you want to. Amen. I mean, isn't that pretty good? He said, people think you're crazy. Just do what you want. And he just laughed about it and enjoyed himself. Wouldn't it be good if we could feel comfortable at the table of God? No, God don't want us to be tensed up and feel like somebody's watching over us, getting ready to, you know, strike us dead. God loves us, and God wants to bless us, and God is blessing us, and God wants us to see it. Now, we come to chapter 3, and I want you to see this, and I want to try, if I can, to fit this into the time slot that we're now in. I want to kind of try to fit this into this day and hour in which we live. Now, I think you would agree with me that the main part of the harvest is already over. I mean, Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. Now, God did not put me here in the days of the Sundays and the Moody's and the Spurgeon's and the Whitfields and all these other men who grace the pages and move continents for the glory of God. But God put me here for this moment and for this hour, and I think we probably will never see the great moving and the power of God as it one time was. Now, didn't it God change? But God said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, they were eating and drinking, marriage, giving marriage. And you know what he said? My spirit will not always strive with man. Now, that word strive means to labor hard or to resist or to fight against. Now, in the average church, the convicting power of God is not what it was a few years ago. I mean, in the early days of my ministry, it was not uncommon to have 7-8 people saved in one night meeting. And I mean, you'd go and have maybe 20 people saved in revival, and that was uncommon. And I'm not seeing that anymore. But you say, well, are you I'm still preaching the Word of God, and it's still got power. But brother, it's not being received like at one time. Now, what I'm saying, I think we're now in the gleaning time of life. I think, hey, the harvest, the grain had already been gathered in, and now was time the grain was being separated from the chaff. Now, I think that's the reason there's so many of these things popping up that are getting away from the old-time way of worship. I think there's a lot of chaff, and it's just being separated from the true believers. Now, think about that. I can remember watching my dad take grain and pour it out of one vessel into another when they would have a good breeze blowing, and it would blow the chaff out and the grain would go into the vessel that he has poured it into. Back then, my grandpa had an old mowing size, and it had a cradle on it, and he cut the wheat with the cradle, and they'd gathered in bundles and build up sheaves and come around and pick it up. Now, that's before my day, but I can still, I've seen a lot of pictures of it, and I've heard them talk about it, and I've seen that old sign that they didn't have all the equipment they do now. I mean, brother, they did things the best they could. And I will tell you something, brother Alan, God put you and me here, and we're here to gather the grain in and get everybody we can into the garner and get the goods in. But at the same time, the winds of adversity are blowing, and it's carrying out those who are not truly saved and don't know the Lord. They're following after all these cults and movements that know nothing about God. It's serving a purpose. Amen. They did it at night for two reasons. Number one, it was cooler. Number two, there was a constant breeze that blew at night. And this was a big deal. When they came back to Bethlehem, Judah, it was in the middle of the barley harvest. Well, when was the barley harvest? It happened at the same time it was synonymous with the Passover. And so when they came back to Bethlehem, Judah, and Ruth came with her, there was plenty of bread and plenty of blood. Amen. The blood to cleanse and the bread to feed. And Jesus is the blood of life, and he's the bread of life. Thank God for that. Now, here's what he said here. I want to just preach a little bit on that thought where I read. He said here in verse number 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. Now, I think you would agree with me that we're in the closing hours of history upon this earth. I believe that. I believe we're near it, the coming of the Lord. I believe we're in the midnight hour, so to speak. I believe we're in the late hours of evening or night. And the Lord is soon coming. But brother, I thank God. I'm glad I found a place at his feet. When Ruth went down, she didn't know anything about the customs of Israel except what she had been taught by her mother-in-law and her husband before he had passed away. But Ruth was being instructed by Naomi, and she was telling her what to do, and she would follow her instruction. Now, God told us in the Word of God what we ought to do. And if we follow the instructions, God will make the provision. And so she comes down to the threshing floor, and he's been laboring hard, and he has now finished his meal, and he lays down to take a rest. And when he does, she goes up and lays down at his feet. Now, I don't paint anything ugly into that. That's strictly a spiritual revelation. And brother, we come near to the heart of God. And I'm glad we can just crawl up and lay down at the feet of Jesus and wait till the morning comes. Thank God the morning's coming. There's coming a better day. And he said, just tarry tonight. You would agree with me that we're in dark hours. And I'm not trying to paint a dismal picture. I don't have to do that. They do it every day on TV. They do it every day in the newspaper and in the magazine. They're painting how they say that it's good. But if you look at it from the spiritual standpoint, we're heading toward the road of judgment and damnation in America, just as sure as I'm here. And we better hear what God said. But Brother Ruth has found grace in the sight of Boaz. She's already crawled up under the canopy of God's grace. And she's just living under the canopy of God's grace. Now, she knew that she was different, and she knew that she hadn't done anything, darn it. But she claimed, hey, when she called at his feet and pulled his skirt over her, what that was, it was claiming his love. It was claiming his protection. It was claiming his watching over her and making provision for her. I want to tell you right now, that's good business. I mean, isn't it good to love the Lord and just lay at his feet and know that God's going to provide for you? I mean, there's some things that we know that God's going to take care of. I mean, we ought to know that. There's some of you here, I mean, you're kind of like the little boy that's praying. He asked his daddy was a preacher, and he said, Daddy, I want a new bicycle for Christmas. They were having it pretty rough. He said, son, you're going to have to pray about that. Said, you know that I don't get a lot of money. And said, you're going to have to pray about it. God will have to help you with that. And he said, okay. He goes in. He's in there just praying to the top of his voice. And his daddy went in. He said, son, why are you praying so loud? God can hear you. He said, I know. But he said, I want Grandma to hear me too. Amen. Yeah. We want to help God out a little bit, don't we? Most of you as grandparents give your grandchildren whatever you got. I mean, they're not going to do it without, long as you got anything. And your children the same way. And I like that. Amen. Jessica, my granddaughter's here, and I might embarrass her a little bit, but I'm going to tell this anyway. When she was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, long blonde hair, and I mean, we're at the house, and we're sitting in the kitchen. Jessica and I are sitting in the kitchen up at the counter. Everybody else is in the living room except the two of them. And she's sitting there. She looked over at me, and she said, Papa, you know what? I said, what? She said, you're my best buddy. I thought, boy, I hope she don't want nothing right now. Lord God, she could have got the farm right then. Amen. I was going down the road a few days after that, and I thought about that. I looked up and I said, God, you know what? I said, you're my best buddy. Seemed like God said anything you want right now, you'd probably get it. Oh, Lord, you say, well, I wouldn't talk to God like that. Well, God loves you. I mean, we ought to be on a basis with God. That's not being irreverent. That's not being not offering God his holy position. That's just, hey, he said, pray. When you pray to your father. And when I told my father, I never was real formal. I was pretty informal when I talked to my daddy. And I don't think you have to be formal. If Peter had prayed like some of these preachers I've heard, he'd have drowned before he got any help. time they introduce all these names for God and finally get down to where they're saying, help me, they had done to been three times under. Yeah. Amen. You know where I'm coming from.
Right.
It's not how you address God. It's what's in your heart. You talk to God. Hey, this woman lay at his feet. And she said, he said, just tarry here till the morning come. It shall be in the morning. Thank God it'll be in the morning. When the Lord comes, hey, the morning is coming. What a morning. Thank God, what a morning. When every saint of God gets up well, when every pain is gone, when we get up, oh Lord God, what a morning that's going to be. He said, just stay here. There was no question what he was going to do. So he goes to this other kinsman, and he said, will you do the part of a kinsman? And he said, I will. And he said, well, now, when you redeem Elimelech's part, said that Moabite girl comes with it. He said, uh-oh. He backs off. You think Boaz was a dummy? He knew what he was going to do. Boaz said, hallelujah, he's a good lawyer. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that old sanctimonious Jew wouldn't want to do that, because he said, if I do that, it'll mar my inheritance. It'll mar my name. It'll make me look bad. Old Boaz said, I'm glad you ain't going to redeem her, because I wanted her for me. And boy, he said, Alfred, hallelujah. I ought to call recess and shout about 20 minutes here. I mean, he just come where I said, and God is blessing us, and God's going to lead us through this troubled world that we're in. Thank God for the blood that Jesus shed. Amen. It'll be in the morning. When the Lord comes back, we'll be caught up together. And I think about this, brother preacher. I see more and more people that are caught up in this modern worship. It saddens my heart when I see churches and they stick a sign up out front that says contemporary service, such and such time. Traditional service, another time. It's a sad day when we've separated the church to the point the young people and the old people can't get an earnest shout together. And God, hey, I'll tell you, I am the head of the church that I pastor. In other words, I'm an authority under the Lord Jesus Christ, leadership. But I'm an authority, and I told, long as God gives me breath, we won't be going this contemporary route.
Amen.
I said, we're going to stay with the Word of God. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. Don't tell me it ain't. Ephesians says, speaking yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart. That stuff's neither spiritual nor melodious. I call it 7-Eleven singing. I sang 7 words for 11 minutes. Amen. Over and over and over and over. Got the same beat the world does. But I'm glad I'm one of his. I'm enjoying the trip.
Amen.
Are you glad you're saved? Thank God.
Amen.
Put your hand up there.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Amen.
Bow your head with me in prayer. I want Cindy and Minnie to come up here if they will. And Jessica. And I think we'll, if it's all right with you, we'll do a song here called I Firmly Promise You. And everybody stand with me right there with head bowed. Let's pray while they're coming. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus, for the love of God. We pray now that you might help us to be thankful. Praise you for every blessing. We thank you, God, for the word. Lord, I know that we're in days when the winds are blowing contrary, but you're the master of the storm. And God, there's a brighter day on the other side. Help us, God, to realize we're under the canopy of your grace. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing this song, I firmly promise you, would you come up here, ask God to save you if you're not saved? And I tell you what, it might do you good if you'd go to somebody and tell them, I love you, and by the grace of God, I'll meet you on the other side. And if you can't make that promise, you need to get up here and make preparation. I don't know that I'll ever pass this way again. Neither do you. But if I don't ever get back this way, I promise you by the grace of God, I'll meet you in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. We'll shout a while.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God.